I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Of course, Acts chapter 2 contains the familiar Pentecost story. We're going to pick up the very end of that chapter. On that particular Pentecost Sunday, as the people were gathered in the temple of Jerusalem, the Spirit of God was poured out. And we read about how Jews from varying regions, people who spoke different languages, Jews that came from different ethnic strains, were all together and heard the word proclaimed, each in their own language. Peter preached a powerful sermon, in fact, so powerful that thousands came to Christ and became Christians that day. And then at the very end of the chapter, we're given this picture of the church, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And now we turn to what sometimes theologians will call a kind of second Pentecost, or at least a continued expression of Pentecost, as we find it in Acts chapter 10. We're not going to read that entire chapter. It's a long story, but Peter is called by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius, a Gentile, called to Cornelius' home and encounters there a whole group of Gentiles. And as he steps into that situation, one of the things he says is captured in chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, these words. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We'll just leave it there. This is the word of God. Friends in our Lord Jesus Christ, each year the church over a span of 50 days remembers and celebrates the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, 40 days later the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and then 10 days later the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Each year over that 50-day period we remember and celebrate these rather climactic events that took place in the history of the church, beginning with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we lingered over the resurrection this particular year, we remembered the significance of how Jesus, the only person in human history, how Jesus was resurrected from the dead, not resuscitated. He didn't come back to life like some of the people did in the chapters of the Gospels, like Lazarus and others. Or even in our day, just a few months ago, I read a story of someone who came back to life after being dead for more than 30 minutes. Jesus was the first to be raised, resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And we remembered the significance of that. That same Jesus is now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, Lord of all, as Peter says in our passage, ruling history. Our flesh and blood, perfectly united with God, seated on the throne of history. And we read in the scriptures, 10 days after his ascension, the promise that Jesus made as he was ascending into heaven when he said, as Matthew records, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, teach, baptize, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That promise was fulfilled in a remarkable way. When the very presence of Jesus, his Spirit, came upon the church, filling that community of faith with power, with wisdom, with gifts, Jesus himself united with his people. Surely he is with us to the very end of the age. God unites himself with us, giving his family a unique and a distinguishing mark, the person of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that has, I think, become more common in our day, it's always been true that people are interested in finding out a bit about their ancestry, finding out about their family tree. Well, more recently in our day, we don't simply have to look through historical records in a city hall or a library to find out something about our ancestry. We can take a genetic test. You know, ancestry.ca opens up possibilities for us to have a genetic test done that tells us where our genetic makeup comes from. Maybe there's a bit of African in this person's blood. Perhaps. People seem to be interested in finding out what racial group, what ethnic groups are contributing to their genetic makeup, their family DNA. And sometimes people are rather surprised where their descendants come from. Well, you might think of the Holy Spirit as a kind of spiritual genetic marker that has been given to the people of God. It is the distinguishing marker that sets us apart as God's people, that makes it possible for us to experience all of the benefits of being in Christ, of being his renewed humanity. In a very real sense, we, together with people from every tribe and nation who follow Jesus Christ, have the same spiritual genetic makeup. That is the person of the Holy Spirit who fills us and makes us part of the family of God. We have a common spiritual ancestry, you might say. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, as we see how God marks his people with the Holy Spirit, and as Peter now preaches into this community of people who have been touched by the Spirit, and we see how God draws more people into that community. At the end of chapter 2, we have this picture. It's almost like a family picture, or perhaps it's more a family video, a video snapshot that captures what the family of God looks like or perhaps ought to look like. And in those verses that we read in Acts chapter 2, there are four characteristics, four marks, four qualities that historically the church has seen as kind of defining markers for the church of Jesus Christ. These people were characterized as God's family by four things primarily. They submitted to the apostolic teaching. They submitted to the teachings of the apostles, Peter and Paul and others. They submitted themselves, we would say, in our day, to the Word of God. And every Christian church since that time has understood this to be an essential mark of the church. We submit to the Word of God. We submit to the collected teachings of the church over history, whether that be ancient creeds or confessions. As they accurately summarize the Word of God, God's people submit to those documents. They yield their lives. This is a mark of the family of God. That's the first of the four. And we read they had this common life together. It's remarkable how whenever there was somebody who had need, others in the community responded to those needs. We read in this passage, people sold property in order to provide for the family of God. It becomes very apparent in Scripture, especially in this passage, that among God's family, it's no longer me and mine, but rather us and ours. There was this commonality. That's a second mark. Among this family, there was a common meal. They broke bread together. That's technical language for remembering what Jesus had instituted that last Passover, remembering that the life of Jesus was the center of the community, and this meal centered God's people in the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is my body, my blood, given for you. And finally, this community was marked by prayer. Perhaps one way, maybe the best way, that I can think of that describes prayer is that activity in which heaven and earth are united. As we pray, quite literally, our hearts, our spirits, our earthly activities are united with heaven. As we call upon the name of the Lord, heaven and earth are joined together. This is a video snapshot of our family, as Luke describes it in Acts chapter 2. All of us know that the earthly families that we come from, they're all a little bit different, aren't they? My family is probably different from yours, and some of our families are significantly different because of the different cultures that we've grown up in. I grew up in a Dutch-Canadian home. My parents came to Canada in their 20s and 30s. And I grew up experiencing, I think, some of what my parents experienced when they grew up in the Netherlands. And that was, I grew up in the kind of home where young children were kind of to be seen but not heard too much. We loved young children, but they did have their place. And in my home, I knew I had my place, even though as an only child, I knew that I often had to ask my parents for certain kinds of permissions. And I'm going to give you one illustration. I think it probably wasn't until my early teenage years that I was allowed to get food out of the fridge without asking for permission. When I was 10 or less, maybe 12 or less, I would never imagine going into the cupboard and grabbing a bag of chips unless I had asked my mom or dad if that was okay. That's just the home I grew up in. It was just not something that kids did. You didn't just open the fridge and take food. That was the home that I grew up in. Well, as my life went on, I had children of my own. I remember an instance. This was when my son was a little bit younger. He had a very good friend. By the way, in our home, our children could get into the fridge at a much younger age. My wife's home was different, and probably they were a little wiser than my folks were in that regard. But I think my son was about 7 or 8 years old, and he was best friends with, maybe even younger actually, best friends with a neighborhood boy who lived two houses away from us named Adrian. And Adrian was a wonderful young man, loved him. I remember shortly after they became good friends, at one point Adrian was in our house together with our family, and he got up off the couch, didn't say a word to anybody. He walked right into our kitchen, and would you believe it? He opened the fridge took out a pitcher of juice and poured himself a glass. And I'm thinking, what the heck? It was my much wiser wife when I raised this to her. I didn't corner Adrian at the time and say, what are you doing? I'm smart enough not to do that. But when I talked to Kim about it, and I said, well, how did that make you feel, this young guy just walking into our fridge and taking food out of it? She said, I thought it was wonderful. I think he probably feels at home here. He must feel part of our family, free enough just to open the fridge and find a drink. And that was a good lesson for me, even as a young father at the time. And if I might, preachers often infuse ordinary things with theological meaning. Young Adrian, together with my wife, made me recognize that the food in my fridge is not my food. It's our food. Adrian showed me that. Adrian showed me that my family is not just the five of us. It's bigger than us. And the Lord added daily to the number who were being saved. Even as the early church gives us this video snapshot of what life in community looks like, people sharing lives together, people submitting to a way of life, a common teaching, people engaged in various ritual activities like the sacraments, which define them as a community and center them, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. And this happens in a rather remarkable way in Acts chapter 10. We're jumping ahead now in the history of the early church. We're jumping ahead a number of years, but this is quite a remarkable thing. In fact, theologians kind of understand what happens in Acts 10 as a kind of continuation of Acts chapter 2, that Pentecost, as it were, reaches forward and takes up new expression in Acts chapter 10. You see, the early church was predominantly Jewish. And the early church kind of believed that their ethnic DNA was a privileged DNA. And if other people were going to join the early church, then some things in their life needed to change. Peter was one of the apostles that had a difficult time associating with people who weren't Jewish. In fact, we didn't read the whole chapter, but it's a wonderful story of how God first has to convert Peter. Peter, who had grown up in the context of Jews, associating with Jews and not having table fellowship with Gentiles, that means anybody who's not a Jew, Peter had to be converted, and God does it in a powerful way through this incredible vision of a huge blanket coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of animals. And God says to Peter, now Peter, eat them. And there's a whole bunch of animals on that sheet that he saw in this vision that he said, Lord, I'm not going to eat something that's unclean. You know that's not the right thing to do. And God responds three times and says, what I have made clean, don't you call impure. And Peter, following that vision, hears clearly from the Lord, somebody's going to take him to meet Cornelius. And we pick up that story at a point where Peter has just met with these Gentiles. You see, Peter was now in this room with a bunch of ethnicities that he thought ought not to mix. a gentleman named Craig Cobbs, a 62-year-old person living in North Dakota, about 4 years ago appeared in a talk show. You can see the video on YouTube. He was a self-declared white supremacist, a kind of neo-Nazi type, and he wanted to build a community in North Dakota where racial purity was maintained. Unfortunately, there were a couple of blacks in that community, and he wanted to see them moved out so that this would be a white community, a pure race community. And he was quite outspoken about that. In fact, part of that outspokenness got him onto this talk show, and he did submit to one of these DNA tests for ancestry. And right there, you can watch it on the talk show, as the results were being shared with him and the guest, who was obviously black, as the results were being shared, the talk show host shared Craig Cobbs' results first. And she said, well, it shows from your genetic markers that you're 86% European. And then she pauses. The black lady sitting next to her starts to laugh. And you're 14% sub-Saharan African. Can you imagine? He has black blood in him. 14%. Now, you can hear him say, oh, that's just statistical noise. I don't think that's how those tests work, but what Peter was thinking about Jews is not unlike what Craig Cobb thinks. Oil and water shouldn't mix, the races shouldn't mix, shouldn't even live together, certainly shouldn't have table fellowship together. Peter was a little bit like that, thinking, in fact, he says it just a few verses before the verses we read in Acts chapter 10. He says to Cornelius, now you guys know it's not proper for us Jews to have table fellowship with you or to even be together with you. Peter was not unlike Craig Cobbs, perhaps. And yet, as Peter begins to meet with these Gentiles, as he hears of their desire to learn from him, as he hears about how the Holy Spirit arranged their meeting and begins preaching, what happens is, right before his eyes, the Holy Spirit descends upon these Gentiles and infuses them with what I'm calling a spiritual genetic marker. They too are part of the family of God. And Peter sees it with his own eyes. These Gentiles, together with us Jews, are one family. Surely Peter has seen the church is much bigger than all of us. This is a remarkable shift for the people of God. And in Acts chapter 10, we see how it is the Holy Spirit himself that orchestrates it. Surely God knew that there's a little bit of Craig Cobbs in many of us. And we prefer, quite frankly, to keep with ourselves, or at least those like us. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will have none of that. The family of God is much bigger than all of us. You know, this isn't just something that happens in the Bible. This story of God going ahead of his people and bringing people together in ways that his people couldn't have orchestrated themselves, this kind of thing isn't just something that happens in the Bible. It has happened throughout the history of the church, and this morning I'm going to give us a little picture of how it's even been happening in our own community as New West CRC. It was back in October 2016 when I first received a phone call and then an email from a Mr. Ray DeLange. Ray DeLange was somebody I knew back in seminary days, had completely lost contact with him. He also is a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, served in Arizona for a season, and for the last 7 years had been a missionary in Mexico, had learned Spanish and was serving there. But the Lord had been speaking to Ray and his wife Angie and inviting them to consider going into a different context, becoming missionaries among Muslim communities. Particularly, they felt a call to Persian-speaking people. At first, they thought it maybe would be in the Middle East. But as things progressed, they felt drawn to Vancouver because there's a large Iranian population in Coquitlam and North Vancouver. And so he picked up the phone and said, "Andrew, do you remember me? Well, this is what's been going on in my life, and I know that this maybe comes right out of the blue for you, but would New West consider maybe being a calling church for me if this were indeed God's will and that I would move to Vancouver and serve Iranian Christians or believers or refugees?" I said, "Well, that's interesting. There was a time in our church when we had a number of Iranian students that were coming. We haven't seen them that much recently, although some of us do keep in touch with a few of them. We had some interesting conversations with these Iranian students. Perhaps, Ray, this is something that God is behind. We ought to pray about it." I eventually shared some of that with the leadership of the church. That was October. In February of this year, the Lord introduced me to a gentleman named Hutan. Some of us know him. He recently became a member here, also originally from Iran, a believer. And God seemed to lead him to our church. He felt a spiritual home among us and increasingly felt like God was calling him to be an instrument to Iranian immigrants here in this area. And just 8 weeks ago or so, Reza and Nazanin began worshiping with us. A couple of other Iranian families would periodically worship with us. And recently, the council of our church has agreed to call Ray DeLange to serve as a kind of urban missionary in North Van among Persian-speaking Christians and immigrants. He's partnered with an agency that supports his work, so there's no financial obligation for us to call him. He's fully supported. And yet, here God has been bringing a gentleman named Ray DeLange. You'll get to meet him on July 9th when he comes here. Here God calls Ray DeLange from the Pacific Northwest. He's currently living in Seattle. God brings Hutan, a recent refugee who lived in Turkey, originally from Iran, brings him to our church, connects our church with some Iranian families, to the point where now Pastor June has been working with Hutan to create some Persian web pages on our website. If you go there now and click on ministries, you'll see a number of Persian language pages. Some of them have my sermons translated into Persian for some of the guests who are coming here. In a way that nobody could have expected or worked out. There was not one time when anybody in leadership said, "We need to move ahead in terms of reaching Persian-speaking people." God brought people together to the point where soon we'll have on staff an urban missionary to Persian community in Coquitlam. God brings people together to show us, I believe, that the church is bigger than all of us. And one of the ways in which we see that this morning, as we now come to the Lord's table, is this food is not my food. This is not food that's reserved for the Dutch people that gather in a particular place. This is our food. This is a meal we share with all the believers from every tribe and tongue and nation. The church is much bigger than all of us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that moves us to realize greater images and pictures of what His church looks like when every tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered before the throne in glorious worship. This is what the Holy Spirit does when He descends on God's people. It began in Acts some 2,000 years ago, and it continues to this very day, even here in our own neighborhood. Let's come before the Lord, giving thanks to God and offering ourselves to Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Spirit that was poured out on your people long ago and continues to be at work among the church to this day. We pray that our eyes may be open to see the way in which this food that we are going to partake together is our food. The way in which this worship that we enjoy is our worship. Worship that has accents in it from different nations, different cultures. We thank you that your family is much bigger than all of us. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we might see and experience the joy of this worldwide family of God. As we join together at the table of our Lord, nourish us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.